But tonight I want to read a number of passages, fairly briefly. First of all, please, in the Gospel by Matthew, in the 8th chapter. The Gospel by Matthew, reading, please, in chapter 8. And we'll read at verse 1. Matthew chapter 8, reading, please, at verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And just turn over the page to chapter 9. And look down at verse number 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. And when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now over, please, to the second epistle to the Corinthians, reading in chapter 6. Second Corinthians, reading, please, in chapter 6. Down towards the close of the chapter, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now back to the Old Testament for one or two readings. First of all, in the first book of Chronicles, and in chapter 29. The first book of Chronicles, and in chapter 29. Verse number 3, 1 Chronicles 29 and 3, Moreover, David speaking, before, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Some of our margins, Mr. Newbery certainly gives the closing phrase to read like this, which I found very interesting the first time I noticed it. Who then is willing to fill his hands this day unto the Lord? Now please, into the Psalms for a look at Psalm number 32. First of all, Psalm number 32. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. While I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Now over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse number 21. Psalm 73, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now, a last reading, please, back to the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 20, and that's our final reading. Acts chapter 20. And verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now that's our reading, and we look to the Lord for his blessing to be upon it. Quite a number of passages, all of which we might not have time to cover this evening, and we shall look at them only very briefly in directing our attention to them with the Lord's help. Tonight brings us to the closing meeting, the closing section of that little study that we have tried to make based on the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, quoting just to remind you that strong meat, says the writer, belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we have tried to take a very practical, simple look at the exercise of the senses, taking it for our benefit at this time as the ordinary senses of the body, of which there are five. And we have tried to trace how that the believer should be suitably exercised in the understanding of the things of God and of the busy world that is about us, that we might know how to react in given circumstances that might lead to our spiritual maturity and to greater discernment in the things of God. We have tried to have a look at how our vision should be keen, first of all. Then we have tried to have a look at the hearing and sharpen our ears and try to collect better the messages that God would send us in his word. And then we have tried to have a suitable taste and palate for the things of God and adjust our appetites in such a way that we become better acquainted with the tasty things of the spiritually minded in the word of God. And then last night we sought again to look at this fourth sense, the sense of smell, and discern through the pages of the Word of God the aromas that rise distinctively and differently right from the days of Noah, when the Lord smelled the savour of rest and something of the preciousness of the death of Christ rising, typified in the sacrifice of Noah as he enjoys a purged world, reminding us of the offering of a sweet savour that was made to God, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Now tonight we come to what is very obviously the last in the study. No prizes for guessing what that would be. It is in fact the sense of touch. Touch. That fifth sense with which we make contact with the outer world about us, that can tell us so much. At just the ability to make that contact. And I would like tonight to take a look through the passages we have read to see some of the impressive touches of the Bible. So that we might feel them again and be aware of them. You know, sometimes, well, we know that if a part of our body does become disabled and if we lose the sensation and the power of it, and you're going for a test of some kind at the hospital, they will like to see the sensitivity and to test it and to see if indeed your circulation is good and if you're aware of the pinprick and if you can feel, perhaps with eyes closed, that touch, that sense that is made. I hope tonight that as we look into the passages we have turned to from the Word of God, we might again feel with renewed sensitivity and vigor some of these very precious experiences that the Bible brings to our attention. I want to think first of all then, just to go through them fairly quickly and leave them for your own meditation, of a compassionate fish. A compassionate fish. The day when into the life of this dear leprous man in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 came one who for the very first time in all the days of his affliction and the evil that he had come upon his life and his heart, who was able, compassionate, to reach out. Not a man had moved in his vicinity for the years of his affliction. Not one had come so near lately as to be within reach, never mind to be so close as to touch him. But coming from scenes of purest light into the world of sinners, there comes the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to touch the leper and himself remain undefiled. The compassionate touch of Christ. I'm sure that the most of us here tonight can look back to the time when first we became acquainted with the fact that the Son of God was come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we began to feel his keen interest. Great to know the Lord is interested in you, you know. That's something that has melted many a stout heart of a man or woman in their sins and in the world. Just to know that in their perhaps abandonment by friends and families at that, the God of heaven looks down. And it's great to be able to tell people in a gospel meeting, though you've never seen their face before, and you know nothing of their background or their sins of a past life, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there's not a person in tonight's meeting, from the youngest to the oldest, but that God would come near, if he has not done already, and put out his hand in grace, and say, listen, I want to make you clean from your sin. I want to save you. I would like to bless you. And so, I hope we have all felt the compassionate touch of Christ. Not a man could meet his need, apart from the blessed Lord. There was none other good enough, says the hymn writer, to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And this poor leper, in the 8th chapter of Matthew, was doomed to a life of isolation and loneliness and death, were it not for the fact that into the street where all he lay, there stepped the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. Have mercy on me. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Look at the sequence of events in this and other such like chapters. Wilt thou be made whole? How many times the direction of the man is drawn? Thou canst, if thou will, says the man, thou canst make me clean. Listen to the words of the blessed Saviour, I will be thy clean. Are you there, man? Life-giving touch, power and grace emanating from him, finding in Christ the answer to our every need. Thank God for the compassionate touch of Christ. I hope we have all enjoyed. When you turn the page to chapter 9, we'll see what we might call the complement of that. For here's a woman, and in her need, just as we often preach in the gospel, and rightly so, she said, if only I would touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. Chapter 8 shows to me that power that comes through the touch of Christ, saving grace. Chapter 9 will let me see if in chapter 8 it's the compassionate touch. Chapter 9 is the confidence touch. The confidence touch. Reaching out a hand to him. I hope we've all had that experience in tonight's meeting. Has there been a time in our life when we did indeed get saved? When we got to see that all that was necessary for my eternal blessing was my implicit confidence in Christ. That's what it's all about. You know, it's interesting to take a look, and I'm sure most of you have done it many times, at the different records in the Gospels of one particular miracle or story. For instance, the cleansing of this dear woman who touched the hem of his garment is recorded in no less than 3 of the Gospels. Now, the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God is not like some of us teachers who feel we have to repeat things and say them over and over again, maybe to fill up time or because we can't find something else to say. Every repetition in the Bible has some relevant importance. It's not just there to fill up the pages. It's not just there to complement one another's story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same incident. But they tell it with a little different emphasis. For example, if you read Matthew's Gospel, you know, I think it just takes about 3 verses to tell the story. She came, she touched his garment, and she was made whole. There doesn't seem to be any other contact made. There's no record of her past. It's just a personal encounter between the woman and Christ. And it's all over in just a moment. Some testimony meetings are like that. I remember when I got saved, and perhaps I should say whenever I started to take a little part in preaching the gospel, I used to think, I wish I had a long story. I used to hear people tell how they got saved for an hour, or 40 minutes, or half an hour. You know, I wish I had a story like that to tell. For my story could have been told in about 5 minutes. We've learned to spin it out a wee bit longer, as preachers sometimes do, but really the whole gist of it, of the content of it, could be told in just a few minutes. That's the way Matthew tells the story. It's all to do with her implicit trust. When it comes to the Gospel by Mark, it's a longer record. Mark begins to tell her, you know, of the ineffectual thanks, all the times she has tried before. Matthew never mentions that. But Mark lets us see, you know, how she spent her money, and she spent her time, and all the efforts that had been made. That lets us see, just the same story now, just the same transaction that took place. But then, you know, you come to Luke's Gospel, and Luke shows us that other important fact that she testified before them all for what cause she had. You see, all complimenting, all adding a little to the story. It all happened quickly. It was all just that touch of faith. But in the other chapters we learn of the times she had cried, and the times she had labored and wept and prayed. There's somebody in the meeting tonight, but you never know, there might be one or two folks that are not saved. He said, if only you knew the times I have tried to get saved. If only you knew the many times when I would have loved to have been saved, and I just can't seem to make it, and to get through, and to be able to say, I am a Christian, and I am saved. I want to say now, if that has been your experience, don't give up. Oh, tonight there is still a glorious opportunity. It is a simple act of faith in Christ. The confident touch. Just to reach out. Wonder could somebody in tonight's meeting be encouraged to do that and say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I hope that somebody in Bloomfield at this very hour and over where Jack's preaching in Plains in Scotland will be able to just reach out their hand and say, yes, I will trust him now. And I'll depend on him to take me to heaven when life at last is over. I'm going to put my confidence in. Have you had that touch? When was it? I have no doubt that this dear lady would never have forgotten the moment when she touched the hem of his garment. I'm not saying now she wrote it down in her diary if she had one. I feel sure she must have certainly remembered maybe even the date and the hour. And why not? 12 years she waited for an experience like this. Certainly never forgot them more. What a difference. What does the hymn writer say? Could I e'er forget the joy of that blessed meeting place? That gift divine sent from on high. God's saving wondrous grace. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Have we all been there today? This is something that's vital, to feel his touch of compassion, and know he wants to save me, and to reach out and say, yes, I'm going to rest on him. My confidence is based on the one who died for me upon the cross. Now, we don't want to make it a gospel meeting altogether, but somehow gospel truth can always help the Christians, I feel, and cheer our hearts in the remembrance that that's how it all began, and God has saved me. And now, as a Christian,
The hand that reached out, as it were, in faith to touch the living Saviour, I am expected to use for His glory down here on earth.
1 Chronicles 29. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? As a young Christian, when I used to read that verse, and many a time I looked at it, it seemed to be such a high thing. I thought, mind you, I don't think I'd ever just reach that standard. Consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. And there seemed to be such an exalted claim, and of course it is. But somehow the language seemed to elevate it and to lift it nearly beyond my reach altogether. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And then one day, I had just bought a new Newbery Bible. But with you to me, it wasn't a brand new Bible. And I was reading the verse over. As I say, it was the first time I noticed the little marginal reading. Who then is willing to fill his hands this day for the Lord? And you know, I still remember it clearly. Somehow it brought the whole possibility of serving God just that bit nearer. And just that bit more accessible. Consecrated service was not an elevation beyond me as a young believer, but something into which I could dip my hands and use them mightily for God and for His glory. Filling our hearts.
Will we speak to all our hearts tonight?
I wonder how many in this meeting, from front to back, are willing to fill their hands for God.
To have that consecrated touch. That's the point. The compassionate touch was His. The confident touch was mine as a sinner. But the consecrated touch. To handle the world and the things that I'm engaged in for God. To be in the assembly and a part of the work that God is doing, and to fill my hands with Him.
Sometimes we speak about filling our pockets. We always fill our own pockets. Work to get our wages. We don't have them too long in our pockets usually, but the point is this, we'll have to get them and we'll have to have them for ourselves. We're getting something for self. We need that. We have to strive after that. Paul in Acts chapter 20, and we'll have help perhaps to get there. He's working with his hands to have, to give to others. We're filling our hands with them. Moses, one day, God asked him a question. What hast thou in thine hand? What a challenge. What is that in thine hand? It was a shepherd's rod. It was the sign of a busy man. God takes people still, as far as His service is concerned, that are not lazy people. It's the hands of a worker that's needed. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 25, I think it is. You find there's a man called Phinehas who put a javelin in his hand. He's prepared to do a work for God that was done. Moses with the hands of a worker. Phinehas had the hands of a warrior. The javelin. That will do a work for God. Turn to Leviticus chapter 6. See Aaron as he takes a handful of fine flour. The hands of a worshipper. Hands of a worshipper. Are you doing anything for God? Any work for God? Well, I don't mean having a 10-week series of meetings only. That's not the only thing that people do to work for God. Are you doing anything to work for Him? In that hand contact, are you touching anybody for God? Are you a worker? Are you a warrior? Are you too busy fighting your own battles? Are you too busy fighting among the Christians to really do battle for God? What does the apostle speak about in later chapters of the Bible as we turn to the epistle of Jude? Striving, earnestly contending for.
We could spend our time fighting and biting and devouring one another when there's a battle to be fought.
Now we have the hands of a warrior. What about the worship? Do you know anything about it in personal life? Putting the hand into the fine flower and feeling its evenness and its perfection. Feeling its softness and its texture. It speaks of Christ. Do you know anything about taking a handful on a Sunday morning and lifting it up in priestly exercise in the presence of God and telling God something of the values of His blessed Son and worshipping and giving thanks for the grace that brought Him down and that took Him to the cross and looking afresh at the virtues and beauties in the holiness of His perfection and filling your hands with God. Consecrated touch. Oh, may the days to come. Let me go for this company tonight. Look how many folk are here. My, if our hands were more useful, we could turn the district upside down. We could be such a power for God that the force of the evil one would know the power that had come across them. Consecrated hands. In days when demands are made upon our time and talent, and all about us, all men seek their own as they did in Paul's day. May we hear the challenge of the book of God become spiritually mature and through the exercise of touch, leave a mark worthy for God. Really make an imprint. I'm not sure it's this country, but I know whenever we went to South America, one of the first things we did on our arrival there was leave an imprint upon the country. The prints of all the things. I was left. Still there. Left a print. Couldn't be arranged. Dear brethren and sisters in Glenburn tonight, let us leave a mark on this world for God. Men will know I have been here. But after I'm gone and left, and in the will of the Lord another generation might rise, my print might be left behind. A man who has done something for God during the space of his life or her life then. Compassionate touch. Thank God for that. A confident touch. I'm glad of the day I exercised it. Rested on Christ. Consecrated touch. That's what God waits for of me and in the service. Let me turn to the New Testament for a moment and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think we can see there the what might call a contaminating touch. That is, there is just a danger that as I move in Christian life, I might be in contact with that which will be to my spiritual detriment. It must have been a strange thing, I'm sure. We mentioned one night about the mixed multitude that accompanied with Israel in their journeys through the wilderness. They must have found the Israelites particularly strange in their great care that would be not to touch. Oh, they touched a dead body. We would say, I know it didn't happen in those days. A man was digging his garden, he touches a bone. Child. Coming across, he stumbles upon the bone of a carcass. How easy. Defilement comes. Now, says the apostle, inviting this letter to the Corinthians, I want to remind you, he said, there is a contract that can be made, which is to your spiritual detriment. Therefore, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. There is a contact that can be made. There is a yoke that can be formed. There is a connection that can be to the spiritual ruin because it's a touch that is contaminated. Only in the measure that it is an unequal yoke in the sight of God. And notice the words that are used very, very, very particularly. If our hands were more useful, we could turn the district upside down. We could be such a power for God that the force of the evil one would know the power that had come across them. Consecrated hands. In days when demands are made upon our time and talent, and all about us, all men seek their own as they did in Paul's day. May we hear the challenge of the book of God become spiritually mature and through the exercise of touch, leave a mark in the words of God. Really make an imprint. I'm not sure it's this country, but I know whenever we went to South America, one of the first things we did on our arrival there was leave an imprint upon the country. Mm-hmm. The prints of all the things.
Mm-hmm. That was left.
Still there. Left a print. Couldn't be erased.
Dear brethren and sisters in Glenburn tonight, let us leave a mark on this world for God. Men will know I have been here. But after I'm gone and left, and in the will of the Lord another generation might rise, my print might be left behind.
A man who has done something for God during the space of his life, or her life, then. Compassionate touch. Thank God for that. A confident touch. I'm glad of the day I exercised it. Rested on Christ. Consecrated touch. That's what God waits from me and in his sense. Let me turn to the New Testament for a moment and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think we can see there the what I call a contaminating touch. That is, there is just a danger that as I move in Christian life, I might be in contact with that which will be to my spiritual detriment. It must have been a strange thing, I'm sure. We mentioned one night about the mixed multitude that accompanied with Israel in their journeys through the wilderness. They must have found the Israelites particularly strange in their great care that would be not defiled. How had they touched a dead body? We would say, I know it didn't happen in those days. A man was digging his garden, he touches a bone. Child. Coming across, he stumbles upon the bone of a carcass. How easy. Defilement comes. Now, says the apostle, inviting this letter to the Corinthians, I want to remind you, he said, there is a contract that can be made, which is to your spiritual detriment. Therefore, be not unequally yoked with your unbelievers.
There is a contract that can be made. There is a yoke that can be formed. There is a connection that can be to the spiritual ruin because it's a touch that is contaminated. Only in the measure that it is an unequal yoke in the sight of God. And notice the words that are used very, very, very particularly. There are five words used that highlight for us the touch that is wrong, that is contaminating. He says, what fellowship? What fellowship? That is, the word is given the idea of participation, of sharing.
Oh, there can be no sharing. There's nothing that the people of God and the unsaved have in common. There can be no sharing.
Now he says, what communion? What communion? And the thought is of being a benefactor, of communicating something, of receiving something from them. Oh, Lord, he says, now listen, you have received all that you need from God. You don't need the world as a benefactor. You don't need the world to lavish its attention and its praise and its joys upon you. No, no, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What comfort? The word is a symphony. Singing in tune.
Well, I'm glad to see that folks in Denver can all sing in tune and sing the best.
Unison of sound.
Used to be a place we went to long, long distance from here, and mind you know, you could have given out any hymn in the book. You've got to be careful now, and you have to consider folks that are starting the singing, and you've got to consider if nobody else can start it, you might have to start it yourself, and so you're careful. I remember one little place we could give out any hymn in the book. Man, sir, that would have started and went through the hymn, they might never have heard their lives, but you know, every man sang that which was right in his own eyes. Talk about harmony. It was the greatest difficulty to keep singing in the middle.
But they had no qualms about it. They just sang out as loud as they could and went right through the hymn. They never heard their lines and nobody knew the tune.
Well, I tell you, there was nobody standing looking for fruit there and shaking their head.
Not a bit of it. They went right through the whole hymn. I didn't mean.
And there was no harmony. No harmony.
You see, that's like the Christian and the world, you know. Or a couple together.
or a couple maybe in business, or a couple courting and thinking of getting married, and so many. I know the matrimonial side is very often stressed when it comes to the unequal union, but there are many aspects of it. But that's certainly one of them. Mind you, there's no harmony together. One's singing the songs of Zion, and the other one's turning up the music of the world. And they're different realms altogether. Oh, you can't sing with somebody like that, you know. You can't sing in tune.
Oh, no, says your father. Remember, there is a touch, there is a comfort that you really have to enjoy.
Christians should seek the company of other Christians. You young folk in the meeting, at one day, bright day, are they looking for a partner maybe to marry or to settle down? Pick somebody that's saved. And not only, I think it was Brother Jack Hay on Saturday that reminded us, when you are looking for a partner in life, not only somebody that's saved, that's good, but somebody of the same spiritual inclination as yourself. Somebody who shares the same ideas, the same worth of spiritual value.
So that you will indeed be able to sing together, and pull together, and strive together in the things of God.
What symptom? What portion? What allotment? What? It's like having a plot together.
Oh, he says, now be careful. There is a touch that's contaminating.
What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The word is sentiment. To give your vote to him.
There's plenty of voting going on these days, you know. Around the countryside. Well, says the apostle, you don't want to be giving your vote. You don't want to be sharing a sentiment with somebody that knows not the joys of Christ and salvation.
Notice now, listen. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Mind where your handshakes go. Mind who your arms are around.
Otherwise.
Be careful who you're taking into your company and into your confidence and into your embrace.
Wherefore, when it's all finished, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate.
Come out, that's the act of separation. Be separate, that's the adherence to separation.
Touch not the unclean thing, that's the absoluteness of separation.
So the apostle is it.
Now he says, you're going through the world as a Christian.
God expects you to use that hand for him.
Make sure it's not joined in some way that God would not approve in the hand of an unbeliever. But make sure you use your might and your energies and your talents in the furtherance of the things of God.
So we have the consecrated touch that God expects, hands full for him.
And the contaminating touch that ought to be after as we
draw back and do not extend, as it were, the hand of friendship in that personal, close, involved way
to anything that is not in keeping with the standards of the Word of God.
Psalm 33. I thought we had the chastening touch.
Day and night thy hand was heavy. Have you felt it lately? The chastening touch.
He dealeth with us, says the epistle to the Hebrews, as such. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous or grievous.
Ah, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There are times when God has appeared as hand. Good to recognize him. Feel that God is in grace and in loving kindness. Now they put in a hand to slow us down, to touch us just at a point where perhaps we are wrong and needing correction. We'll be careful in our attitude to correction and chastisement. God does it with loving kindness.
He does it for our good. He does it because we belong to him. He's not doing it to, in any way, aggravate us or punish us or make us feel that he doesn't care. It's exactly the opposite. And if in my life there is something practiced, there is something permitted, that God has to
put his hand upon me. I feel as David did many times, likely throughout his life, as maybe most of us have felt. A touch that was heavy upon. Necessary. All part of being in the family.
I mean, there are, I see grown folks
going about from day to day.
And it wouldn't exactly be what I would want to see. I see people coming and going to meetings, and they might not be exactly all my standards and requirements, but it's not really anything to do with me.
Other than it's my family. When it's my girls. When it's my children.
I don't want to see them wasting their life and wasting their time on running at something that's to no profit.
So I have a word with them.
And when I see some wrongdoing that needs correction, that if it's not corrected, will lead to their ruin.
I think we'll have to look at this. It's all part of belonging to the Father. God looks over us all tonight. The very fact that he would put his hand upon you and correct or chasten you for something that is wrong in your life is another very precious proof that you belong to the family of God. What is more worrying to me is to see people going on in blatant opposition and sin, and there seems to be no harm from heaven upon them. Then you begin to worry and wonder, are they family members?
But where there is a chastening hand, or a restraining hand,
it lets us see, and it lets me see, God's interest in the family, and the chastening touch that is put upon them, to slow them down,
to make them feel the importance of spiritual things, to chasten them for that thing that was wrong, that thing that I have committed, that I have done, that I often know is wrong.
God's hand has to be placed. So when we feel it, remember it's done in love.
When we feel it and it's heavy, let us know how to react to it.
May the Lord help us to bow in submission and submissiveness to his will, when indeed he puts his chastening touch upon us.
But Psalm 73, on a lighter note, in a sense, is his comforting touch. His comforting touch. Thou, he says, I am by thee continually. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. In the midst of all his despair, as he watches the wicked prosper, and in the midst of all his foolish envying of the wicked, as they seem to prosper, and they have no chastening hand upon them. Oh, says David, says Asaph, rather, I would like to have been like them.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. He watches the slippery places. He watches the final doom of sinners going on to endless ruin. And he says, I'm very glad I have the Lord. Very glad of his comforting heart. I'm sure that all of us at some stage, you know, sometimes we're very glad to have the hand of the Christian with us. A handshake can be very precious at times, you know. Don't think it should be done too lightly. You know, there was something about meeting the brethren that gave Paul courage. He took courage when he saw the brethren. Jonathan went out to David. What does it say? He strengthened his hand in God. I hope we do that with one another. Be a source of encouragement.
Stand by the people that are in the trial. Give support and help to lift the burden and alleviate where possible
the heavy trial that many of the dear saints have to bear. But you know far better than that, and that's good. There's a day when people help to share Paul's burden. And he took courage when he saw them. But one day he says, you know, men, all those in Asia have turned us. Nevertheless, the Lord stood. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Have you felt that touch ever? Then it wasn't a friend you felt you could tell the burden to. You passed the weary nights alone. There wasn't one to share the load that God had put upon you and allowed to rest upon you. Were you able to feel the touch of a hand that just said, I will never, never leave thee. I will never be forsaken.
I will guard and strengthen thee, keep thee,
for my name and mercy's sake. Oh, wouldn't it be good tonight if we just went home from this meeting and I'd really felt it, the touch of the Lord's hand upon. Some people go home to a lonely house, you know, and others go home and there's plenty of chat and folks round, and others just make their way home and maybe not a great deal to encourage, and maybe the only one in the house that's saved. You go in and you'd like to think about the meeting and everybody's talking about something else and watching something else, and you know it's very hard to keep the soul right with God. But just to feel the touch of his hand. What does Philippians say? The Lord is at hand. I know we sometimes look at that as his coming is near, but I remember someone speaking on it, I think it was an Easter conference some years ago, and whatever else was said that Easter, this one thing I did remember, he said it really means the Lord is at my elbow. The Lord is at my
hand. At hand. Someone to turn to. Someone to consult. Someone to lean on. Someone to have there. And to feel his touch.
Feel his touch. May the Lord help us to know what it is. To feel the constant touch of the Savior. Isn't that what the hymn writer says? I must have the Savior with me. For I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near. On his arms about me. His comforting touch. May the Lord help us to feel it day by day.
I just want to mention Acts 20 and then finish. I've called it in my own mind the communicating touch. That is, passing something on. Paul says, see these hands, they have labored to my necessities.
I have showed you that in so doing you may be able to remember and to support the weak.
Remembering the words of the Lord when he said it is better to give than to receive.
Sometimes we like the hand always coming in. Always for our own.
But there is a touch that God expects. That's the passing on. The communicating.
Giving to someone. Supporting the work of the Lord. The saints of the Lord. The weak amongst God's people.
The communicating.
Feeling something go. As well as feeling something come. Knowing what it is to hand over something.
Yes, sacrifice.
Undoubtedly, nearly always is. But just feeling that supportive gesture on our part. It is better to give than to receive. I wonder how our hands will be used. Will they be ministering to other people's necessities?
Will they be serving God in the confines and realms of the assembly or far across the islands of the seas, taking the gospel to others, ministering to them?
I think in closing we would do well to remember the words of the exhortation to the Hebrews, away over in chapter 12, wherefore,
lift up the hands that hang down.
And the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be he.
Let my hands perform his bidding.
May I be useful in the great work that he is doing in the world,
that I might see better,
that I might hear better, that I might taste afresh the real abiding values of the things of God, that I might sense the aromas that are vital.
House might it fill with the odor of the earth.
My hands, my touch, be constantly of use to him
in great business of the work that he is.
Now I hope the Lord will help us to remember these little simple things we have thought about together during the nights we have been here, and that we might indeed be true growers and meat eaters in that Hebrews 5:7, to have our senses exercise to discern what truth.